because prophetic voices have been saying for some time, trouble is coming. But as David approached the battle, he left his baggage. So I'm hearing the Lord say, we must leave our baggage. For trouble is coming, and it's even here. Does anybody else have anything? Hearing anything specific? For I know that we all know in part and prophesy in part, and I only have a part. I am hearing this, though. There's trouble there. And there's peace here. There's trouble there, and there's peace here. Amen. Amen. Well, y'all could be seated. Thank you guys so much. Bill, I forgot to tell you, I'm going to do a PowerPoint this morning again. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm not real good with the PowerPoint stuff. I'm not really good with following notes. I kind of feel like an animal in a cage sometimes when I have to follow notes. You got the, yeah, it's got a bite out of it too. It's not ever good. Yeah, that's never a good thing. Yeah. Well, interesting election cycle we got going on, huh? It's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Okay. Am I supposed to be doing something? I am doing something. It's all on me. That's not good. Could not sign in. That shouldn't be me. All right, are we going to, do I need to do, I think I've got everything. Let's try this again. Shut it off. We're there. Okay. All right. Okay, government and politics. This is the fifth one in a series. If you guys haven't been here, haven't heard them, please do that. We have a podcast. It's on website too. Been trying to do this pretty much in a series, line upon line, precept upon precept, a lot of things we've talked about, I've never talked about before, some things I've never seen in the Word before. So anyway, I find it interesting too, about half our congregation left when I announced that we would talk about government and politics, but yeah, it's okay. It's all right. Okay, so government and politics, I know that the title is slightly misleading, but not really, but really coming from more of a biblical perspective of who God has really called us to be. Who God has called us to be. what is structured within our DNA, what God says, who God is the great judge, that we are a governmental people. Amen? Amen. We are a governmental people with authority and power as we are aligned with the Lord. Now, if you've been paying attention to the news, this really is it's bizarre election cycle that we have going here. And I'm finding it very interesting. By the way, let me just put out a little disclaimer. This week and next week, I'm going to be sharing a lot of my opinion, and I'm going to do my best to let you know when it's my opinion and it's not in the Word, okay? So from my perspective, just listening to everybody, Christians, non-Christians, the Democrats and Republicans and the voices all over the nation, it's very interesting, isn't it? A very interesting dynamic of what's happening. Everybody, I think just about everybody in here has been really paying attention to the most part, so I don't need to be specific about a lot of those things. My opinion, and I believe that, a lot of things I want to share with you, it's not just for you. I'm hoping to help some of you with your friends and family as well and your coworkers on how to help them, especially the Christians, perceive some things from the Word of God and how they should vote. And obviously, I think everyone in here knows that it's important to vote. Regardless, it's important. It's our right. It's our duty. As the people of God, I believe that it is our right and our duty to be engaged. To me, we've talked a lot about this over the years. As an ecclesia, we have two primary purposes. To hear from God so we can speak for God and we can act for God. So speaking for God and acting for God. Voting is an act. Voting is an act to vote for the Lord. And I'm going to try this one. I got a lot of things to cover. I don't know if we're going to get to everything this morning. Maybe it might bleed over to next week. But let's just rehearse here, go over again. What is government? It's a person or a group of people with the power to make laws that affect the lives of others. Hence, this is why God, it's important to God, because it affects the lives. Government and the laws, think about this for just a second if you haven't already. Every person in the United States, what's happening? Oh, we're just moving right along. Every person, every citizen in any country, we'll specifically talk about the United States, is affected by government, local and federal, on a daily basis. Daily, is it going again? I don't know why it's doing that. I must have done something. On a daily basis. What's politics? The politics is the practice and activities associated with governing. We talked about Abraham and Sarah. How many of you, that was just so fascinating that Sarah, I'm going to have to be hitting this to go back. I don't know why it's just rotating on its own, but I have probably set something incorrectly. But Abraham and Sarah, and how Sarah is the root word for government and all that it means, and that we are a governmental people, a ruling council. It's just really who we are. It's our inheritance. It's part of our DNA. It's who God's created us to be. But for so long, actually for generations, we've been living under a false identity of church with pastoral DNA when there is no such thing as church. The word church, I hope once I get to that next page, it doesn't keep doing it. This, I don't know what's happening, but always something with this thing here. But Jesus said that he's building an ecclesia, which is a government, a ruling council, the government of the kingdom of heaven with apostolic DNA. These are the four things, since it just wants to get there by itself. Do you know how to do it? How to stop all that from moving? These are four things that I would like to talk about today. That is, that's not that one. One, the different roles between civil government. Does everybody know what I mean by civil government? I'm talking about governments of a nation or a city, a local region. Those are civil government. and the ecclesia, which some people still call it the church. Number two, is the kingdom of God a socialistic form of government? Is the kingdom of God, you know, there's lots of Christians that think that Jesus is a socialist and the kingdom is socialistic. We'll talk about that. And all of these topics deserve much more in depth than I'm going to be able to give to them today, but we'll at least hit them. Number three, how does God train a leader, whether it's a governmental leader, a president, a ministry leader, a leader for anything? How does God train a leader? Along that line, speaking of that, as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, and as you get to know the character of God more and more, God never varies from his character. His character is sure, it's solid, it's foundational. You understand what I'm saying by that? When we know an individual by their character, we can determine whether that person really did that act or said that based on their character. So there's a lot of, if you just know the character of God, and as we're learning and developing our understanding of his character, we can tell right away. We don't even have to pray about certain things. We can just tell that there are things that God didn't do, won't do, or didn't say or won't say based on his character of who he is. So that's very, very, very important. And so I wish I had the time to go into number three in depth, because God does this all through the Bible. How he trains a leader, he does the same thing, same way, over and over and over and over again. So why is that important? Because leaders that we choose, whether they're pastors or apostles or whatever, presidents or leaders, we can tell right away. I preached a sermon in 2007 before Obama became president. And I said that if you're all for Obama, just take this one thing. God does not train a leader like Obama was trained. He doesn't. He wasn't a leader of anything. He never owned his own business. He didn't do it. He's not trained the way God would train a leader. That and that alone can tell you that that was not God's pick. He was not God's choice. We'll go into that a little bit more. Number four, is God sovereign? This is going to be fun. This is going to be a fun one. I'm going to enjoy this. Does he put the leaders in office that he wants? Yes, and then no. Okay. Hey, can I use that? Or are you going to? My notes are on it.
I understand. I'm thinking if you put it twice.
Oh, okay.
A little star comes up, that might freeze. Oh,
right, okay. It's never done it before, so I don't know. Thank you for doing all that. Now, number five, I didn't put it up here, but I don't know if we're going to have, I just don't have time, but I really want to address. Because we see this all the time. I mean, if you follow Facebook and Twitter and stuff, it is so fascinating what Christians are saying out there. It's like we're all over the map, Christians. Just all up, down, in, and out. We've got problems. But number five would be, is what is going on right now prophecy, and therefore there's really nothing we can do about it. You understand what I'm saying? The events that are unfolding right now, is it prophecy? And if it is, or even if it isn't, can we not do anything about it? Is it just going to unfold? We might as well just go to work and eat three meals a day and do the best we can, because it's prophecy and it's just going to unfold. See, you're excited about that one. Civil government's purpose is to safeguard justice, create a peaceful, free, and safe environment within a nation, within a city, within a region. This is civil government's purpose. To safeguard justice, create a peaceful, free, and safe environment within a nation. Now, as we begin to talk a little bit about the different roles, I wrote two different blog posts on that. If you read it, I'm probably not going to cover much more than what I've already written out there, but just so that we understand this, because this is confusion with many Christians. Because with many Christians, since we have a church mentality and it's pastor DNA, we typically want to turn everything into Christian. Hence, we have secular music and Christian music. We have secular movies and Christian movies. We have secular employment and Christian employment and all these kinds. We have divided society into two major sects, secular and the divine. And you don't see that in Scripture. I'll just say that. You just don't see that in Scripture. The kingdom has come, the kingdom is here, and the kingdom is manifesting more and more as the age goes along. And at the end of the age, it's going to be in full manifestation with every knee bowing, every tongue confessing, and Jesus setting up his earthly reign. Okay, so what are we as kingdom citizens? What is our responsibility? Now let's just, we're just going to bring it down into some really short things. Because like I said, every one of these topics really deserve much more in-depth time than we can give it today. We are to be what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. We are to be light. We are to be the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. So therefore, we are to live our lives in a holy manner. Live our lives according to the Word of God, as in Christ ambassadors, because everywhere we go, we are shedding light, which light pushes darkness away. We're salt of the earth, okay? So, and we're also here because Jesus said this, I only say what I hear the Father saying. So that's who we are. We are to live our lives holy before the Lord as an ambassador of Christ into this area, to this region, to this world, to this earth, to wherever nation we're living in, whatever city we're called to. I don't know what you did, Russ, but it worked because it's not moving. So thank you. We are to be light and salt. We're to hear what God is saying like Jesus, and we are to see what God is doing, which are prophetic acts, and then us do what we see God doing. That is how we release the will of God into the earth. That's what Jesus prayed, right? Your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you read the prayer outline Jesus gave us, none of it's future tense, by the way. Many Christians, they define that as a future tense. Your kingdom comes someday. No, John the Baptist and then Jesus both said the kingdom's here. The kingdom is here. It's at hand. But it's manifesting more and more and more as the age draws near to the end when Jesus comes back. So our as kingdom citizens, we're to be light and salt. We're to hear what God is saying and say what God says. We're to see what God is doing and do what God says to do. That's how His will comes into the earth. Okay? The Sermon on the Mount, and I'll probably reference this later, is like a constitution of the kingdom. So when you read the Sermon on the Mount, that is like a constitution. This is how we are to pattern shape our lives as kingdom citizens on the earth. Okay? Again, what is civil government's purpose? What is the government of the United States' purpose? What is the government of Iran's purpose? It doesn't matter what country. The government's purpose, as far as God is concerned, is for this, to safeguard justice, create a peaceful, free, and safe environment within a nation. We'll talk about when a government becomes corrupt and it doesn't safeguard justice and it doesn't create a peaceful environment and a free and safe environment, then what are we to do? Okay, we talked about this last week, so I'm going to breeze through this. Am I talking too fast so far? 1 Peter 2:13 through 15, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him. Notice this. For the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it's a king as the one in authority or to governors. In other words, to every form of government. But here's the purpose of the form of government. Here's the purpose that God has created government in the earth. To punish evildoers and praise those who do right. Now we know that doesn't always happen, does it? But I'm talking about what God's intent for government is. I'm not talking about real world reality of what happens yet. For such is the will of God. Well, that's interesting. That's God's will. That government would punish evildoers and they would also praise those who are doing right. That's God's will. That by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, 1 Timothy 1:9 says that laws are not made for a righteous person. See, if you're righteous, you don't need a law. That's why when you become born again, God says, I'm going to write my law on your heart. It becomes part of who we are. We don't need a law that says, don't do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. So the law is made for who? The lawbreaker, the rebellious, the lawlessness, the sinner. That's what the law is for. That's 1 Timothy 1:9. The more evil a society gets as a whole, the more need for laws. The more evil a society gets, the more sinful, the more destructive, the more evil, the more need for laws that we have. I want to take just a couple minutes on this, even though we talked about it last week, but I want to go a little bit more in depth on this particular passage. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Like the passage in 1 Peter we just read, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. In other words, every person is to be subject to the government and the authorities that they represent. For there is no authority except from God. Now, it doesn't say there's no man. He says there's no authority. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28 when he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So it's the principle of authority. There's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Keep the mindset that here is God's intent for authority. Not that it happens. Reality is different than what God's intent is. There's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, don't read into this, because people get this so confused. They say, okay, well, Hitler was established by God. It doesn't say man. It says authority. Doesn't say a particular person. Let me give you something that might help you. Those of you that have been in the military, this might help as well. And I'll reference this at another point probably. But when I joined the military, in basic training, of course, I came out of an extremely rebellious lifestyle, was born again, and I wasn't even born again, but 9 months by the time I was in the military. And so I was still having authority problems, obviously. And something one of my drill instructors there taught me, and taught all of us, and it's just so valuable. Because men or women in high authority offices may be very unrespectable. But here's where when they were teaching us to salute, they said, you are not saluting the individual. You are saluting the uniform which the individual is wearing, thereby you are saluting the office in which that individual is in. See, that's how, I have no respect for President Obama, but I have great respect for the office he holds. And there's a difference there, okay? And so we're to honor the office. And so that just kind of helped. Does that help with any, I don't know. Okay, next part of the same scripture. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. God's intent. Rulers, governing authorities, are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Now, we know that doesn't happen either. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. Now, notice what God says that governing authorities are, and I underlined it. Governing authorities are ministers of God for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. Now keep in mind, I'm talking about that there's a difference between us as kingdom citizens, so-called Christians, as part of the ecclesia in the earth, and there's a difference between civil government. There's crossover and they're complementary, but they're not the same. The functions are different. Look at what he said. Civil government is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. Now, there are many people in other countries in our country, too, that are doing good and they're afraid. So we obviously have, this has gone past the intent of what God intended for government. And then it says, it does not bear the sword for nothing. What would that mean? What's that? To be enforced? What does a sword represent? Well, there is representation of the sword for the word, but as far as civil government, it says they do not bear the sword for nothing. The sword is to be used against what? Evildoers. It's punishment. And let me just add this. A sword, that's not light punishment. This is civil government's duty for those who do evil. This is not written to the church, the ecclesia. Are you beginning to maybe see the difference here? This is what government's to do. Matter of fact, if you go to Exodus chapter 20, is where God releases the Ten Commandments. Okay? We call them Ten Commandments. They're commands God lists. Now, when it's written, when Moses written them, these are just commandments that are released. God gave them on tablets on the mountain. But if you go to Exodus 21, the very next chapter after the release of the Ten Commandments, you will see the word in New American Standard, it says ordinances. Now, these are the ordinances. The Ten Commandments weren't listed under ordinances. Chapter 21 and following are listed under ordinances. Do you know what ordinances are? Ordinances relate to governing authority. So in other words, he's now saying here for the nation, like the Ten Commandments, even though there's crossover, are for the people of God. But as a nation, here's some ordinances. And if you read the ordinances, there's some severe punishment for those who live their lives contrary to the ordinances. It's in line with Romans chapter 13. Government does not bear the sword for nothing. They are to punish the evildoer. Why? To safeguard justice and keep the citizenry, in a safe and peaceful environment, to safeguard freedom and liberty for people. We all together? Your mind's going? Okay, so if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God. Here again he says they're governing officials or a minister for God. Now look at this word. An avenger. This is not Marvel Comics, you know, Avengers. They're an avenger who brings wrath on the ones who practice evil. Have you ever read it like this, in this kind of a context? One of the reasons why lawlessness is all over our nation, just one of the reasons, is our laws are too light. And they're not enforced. Let's read this again. This is powerful right here. Now, this is not the ecclesia's role and function. This is governing civil government's role. Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. For it's a minister. Government is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. This passage still goes. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also love to pay taxes. Okay, I added a word. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Hey, is it hot in here to anybody besides? I'm like burning up. Is everybody else okay? It could just be me. You're all right. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers, here again he says it in the same passage, are servants of God. Servants of God, ministers of God, avengers. Devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all who is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Okay, let me just go over this again really quickly. All authorities from God. Those who resist authority are opposed to the ordinance of God. Government is a minister of God for good. They do not bear the sword for nothing. They're avengers of those who practice evil. They are a minister of God, and they're servants of God. And he repeats that so many different times in this. This is God's intent. It doesn't mean this is the way it is in reality, but it's God's intent for government. Now, when civil government, the authority of civil government, runs counter to the divine intent or heart of God, and it has perverted his purposes, it has really become Antichrist, against Christ or against God's ways. And has partnered with that Antichrist spirit. Is that too strong? The government which persecutes Christians dispenses injustice instead of justice, supports moral decay, abortion, gay marriage, letting adult sex predator men share a restroom with girls, etc., etc., etc. They trample on the weak and powerless. Then that government has been usurped by demonic powers and is now sided again with that Antichrist spirit and stands opposed to the purposes and intent and will of God in a city, region, or nation. I want to read you something. Most of you probably know it, but I'll show it to you here. And it's a section out of the Declaration of Independence. Oh, man, my borders are messed up. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, unchanged. Nobody can take them away, or shouldn't. That among these, this isn't all of them, but among the rights God has given to every human being are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Now, what does that sound like? It sounds like the scripture we just read. That God's intent for government was to secure the rights that God gave to every human being, deriving their just powers from the consent governed, the people. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and then institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. The Second Amendment was not given to the citizenry of the United States for hunting purposes or to put in a safe next to their beds. The Second Amendment was given to protect and defend against a tyrannical government. Now, I want to reference just a couple things because I think there's confusion, maybe not with anybody here, but with others, that our president, even though he may act like a king, is not a king. The office of president does not have an authority like a king. The highest authority, governing authority in the United States of America is the Constitution. That is the highest authority. That is all three branches of government are supposed to, the intent, doesn't mean that it's happening, submitting themselves to the authority of the Constitution. The President of the United States, when he takes an oath of office, I just combined two words, it's an off. An oath of office, he swears to uphold the Constitution. That's why for me, here's my opinion, and for me personally, when I look for somebody that's running for president, that's my first priority. Do they know the Constitution? Do they have a lifestyle of defending it, protecting it? Because that's the most, to me, for president, that's the most important thing. Not whether he's a Christian or not. We had a Christian president in my lifetime. Jimmy Carter was one of the worst until our previous one in my lifetime. So a Christian person doesn't make a good president. But the Constitution, and we have seen in the last 8 years, our Constitution's hanging in the balance. It is at the point that it can go either way, right now. My opinion, again, I personally do not believe, this is just my opinion, that this election is about the Supreme Court justices. I believe this election is about life and death. Are we going to choose life or are we going to choose death as a nation and as the body of Christ? It's that plain, it's that evident. Let me read this section of the Declaration of Independence. Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life. 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 Our founders knew it was about life. I know many people are saying that, you know, it's this election's about the Supreme Court justice. But I believe it's bigger than that. I really do. I believe it's big. Yes, it's about that. It's about so many different things. But I believe it's about life or it's about death. Let's see what two of our founders said about the Constitution. John Adams, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate to govern the government of any other. That's a blessing, but it's also a severe problem. Because our nation is heading in the opposite direction. Not only our nation, folks, but the body of Christ. There are so many that's already in the apostasy. They have already turned their backs. We are in need of judgment, and I say judgment in the sense of discipline. I know sometimes we say judgment, it's like, discipline. You know, the very fact that if I say something wrong or I sin, that my conscience pricks me, knows that God is still working with me. He hasn't left me. To know that God is still dealing with this country and disciplining us in whatever fashion he may seem that's good for us, that he hasn't turned his back on the United States. The United States has not fulfilled its destiny. That's my opinion. Its full destiny. But we're not in good shape. There is trouble coming, and it's even here. My opinion. Am I tired of me saying this? I just want to make this clear. It's my opinion that regardless of who becomes our next president, trouble. It's going to look one way with one, and it's going to look a different way with the other. With one of them, like Trump, it's probably going to prolong it a little bit. It's going to help. It's going to be much easier. For instance, just my opinion. I believe it's so dangerous for Hillary to become president. It's so dangerous. I'm just going to go out on a limb. It's possible that within 4 years, we may not even be able to meet publicly. It's that serious. We may see such a... I don't want to take all this stuff, but there are so many things that are set up that all somebody has to do is push that button, and that button, and then just like dominoes. It's just an amazing thing. It's life and death. Choose life. See, for me, and I've said this for every presidential election that I can remember since I've been preaching, I have no idea. I cannot fathom how any Jesus follower can be a Democrat. I don't get it. I don't even see how they can align themselves with that party. How does that happen? Deception. And I know Christians that are Democrats in office. To me, they're not really a Christian. I just don't know how you can. I don't know how you can follow Christ and align yourself with abortion. How do you do that? Align yourself with so many other things. It's crazy. But this is where we're at. We've got a body of Christ in our nation that it's just so out of balance. Yeah. Exactly. Yep.
And they allow things into our nation due to the acts and what they do.
Look what, you probably already read it, what Benjamin Franklin said. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters or more laws and more laws to control things. When you help maybe with some of your friends or family, get our eyes off of the personality of Donald Trump and the personality of Hillary Clinton. And what platform, what party platform are you going to align yourself with? We have some handouts out there on the foyer. Right on the foyer, it shows you the website. We talked about this Wednesday too, that people can read the actual platforms that these parties are for. Which party platform best aligns with the kingdom of God? And this is not a difficult thing. I personally don't like Trump. I did not vote for him in the primaries. But we only have two choices right now. That's it. The third, fourth, and fifth, they're not going to make it. We have two choices for president. And sitting home, guys, is not a choice. Sitting home is not a choice. As far as I'm concerned, my opinion. I forgot to say that again. My opinion. I've kind of referenced this already. Within kingdom law, we have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 8 says. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. This is what we have in our nation right now. We have the law. Are we going to choose the law of the Spirit of what? Life. Or are we going to choose the law of sin and death? This it's so clear. And I reference the Sermon on the Mount, that it's like a type of a constitution. Now, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, I believe it is, begins with chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus talks about turning the other cheek. Right? Do you know God never says that to a civil government? He doesn't say that to a civil government. No, they're bearing the sword. They're an avenger for those who practice evil. Do you notice in civil government, there's no opportunity for repentance? That's civil government. That's not the body of Christ. Two different functions. Civil government doesn't say to take care of the poor, the widow, and the orphan. He tells that to the body of Christ. The immigration system, he doesn't say, hey, just open up your borders and let anybody live among you. That's civil government's job and God's intent to provide for the safety of the citizens of that particular nation and to know who's coming in and who's going out. That government is a watchman on the wall. That's God's intent. Now, for the body of Christ, we can give our finances and resources to those ministries and organizations that are taking care of the displaced around the world, that are taking care of those that are, you know, Syrians that are in trouble. But it doesn't mean, see, if we don't understand the roles of civil government and the body of Christ, we blur them and we think our government should be Christian. Government shouldn't be Christian. Even God says that. We are always to obey the highest authority. So we have this, what's the word? I just had it. Yeah, a dichotomy or this tension is probably a good word between us as kingdom citizens, as ambassadors to a foreign land here. There's laws that govern this land and there's laws that govern us. And our laws that govern us as kingdom citizens supersede, override the laws of this world. See, God's called us to live a supernatural life, not a natural life. A supernatural that supersedes the natural. that override. That's how Jesus walked on water. That's supernatural. Multiplied bread and fish. That's supernatural. He was not limited. Neither are we limited to natural laws. And diplomatic immunity, like we talked about last week. So our laws that we live by from the Lord supersedes, they override. So just because our natural laws say one thing and our citizen of kingdoms laws may say something else, which do we do? We always obey the highest authority, which is the Lord. Not to say we may face the consequences for our disobedience to those in the natural. But just because abortion is legal, it's not right. You know, 40% of church-going women get abortions. 40%. 70% identify as Christians, which doesn't really mean much anymore. Lying, cheating, gay marriage, speaking about politics from the pulpit, praying in public schools, or even when a judge demands to see pastor sermon topics or sermons. We don't have to obey these natural laws. I'm going to jail if somebody sends this into the government. I'll tell them, I'm going to... Yeah, I'll bring more. Okay, let's hit this one real quick too. Is Jesus a socialist? Here is my definition of socialism. Man, what's my socialism? A political system that organizes society in such a way that government owns everything, controls everything, and distributes whatever it wants. That's my definition of socialism. That's Joe's definition right there. So, is Jesus a socialist? Are you sure? I was just going there. He owns everything. It's the kingdom. I'm going to give you a second. Okay, it's up. In Acts chapter 2, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we have hundreds of people gave their lives to the Lord. And what did they start doing? Meeting together from house to house, sharing their meals with one another, giving towards one another. Those who owned excess land was selling it off and bringing the money to the apostles' feet. And the apostles were distributing it. I don't know about you, but it sounds like socialism to me. What's that scripture all about? Okay. Yeah, hey, there's a good one. Okay, let me explain Acts chapter 2, which I just said. When people don't understand the Bible, they get things confused. Real easy. The Bible is historical, which means that it records events. Whether what happened at the event or what the person said was true or not, it's historical and it's historically accurate to record it. I mean, even Satan's quoted in the Bible. So, and then it's poetry and it is God speaking and it's God laying out his laws and it's about Jesus' life, all of these kinds of things. So when the Bible's talking about, when people are filled with the Holy Spirit and, you know, there's a big ingathering of believers, and this is what they began to do. This is historical. It's true. That's what they began to do. But notice, nowhere in Scripture does God command that. He doesn't tell every Christian when you become a Christian, if you've got excess, you need to sell it and give it to those who don't. He doesn't say that. Matter of fact, the apostles, the only thing they, if you read when the body of Christ, when the ecclesia first began, this is repeated three or four different times. He said, make sure you take care of the poor. Make sure you take care of the poor. That's a repeated theme. Why? Because that is a responsibility that God gave to the body of Christ. And is it James that says undefiled religion is what? Taking care of the widow, the orphan, and the poor. That's not government's responsibility. Government takes over because we have abdicated our responsibility. Well, that's one reason. That's just one reason. So, I know I had to do this really fast, but I just wanted to show there's different roles for civil government than there is for the ecclesia, the body of Christ. We have different functions. They complement one another. There are some crossover, but not all of it. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, when he said to go out and make disciples of all men, he didn't say, go spread your wealth around. Make everybody equal. Bring the people that have money down and bring the ones that are poor up. He didn't say go in and take over everything and control everything. So the answer to the question is obviously no. Jesus is not a socialist and neither is the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, does anybody know what the first outreach ministry was of right after the... No, it was actually feeding the widows. There was a feeding program going on. Remember, the apostles even said, hey, where you're so busy feeding, he said, why don't we pick 7 deacons? Because it's better for us to do what? Spend our time in prayer and ministry of the word. So there was a feeding program. That was part, you know, one of the reasons why they had that in that time in Israel? Because government wasn't taking care of them. It was the responsibility of the body of Christ to take care of those people. So there's different functions, there's different roles. Now, this one I could spend a ton of time with, but maybe I will. How God trains a leader and is God sovereign? The definition of sovereign, biblical definition of sovereign, is a supreme ruler who possesses ultimate power. Does anybody disagree that God is sovereign in this definition? If you do disagree, you're probably in the wrong place. This plane does not go to St. Louis. It's going to Ecuador. You are in the wrong flight. So I'm going to probably merge all of these together. Now, I don't have my PowerPoint's about to the end, and I didn't, because I wasn't going to do a PowerPoint, and I kind of put this together fairly quickly. Does it help, by the way, when you can see some of this, putting it up, instead of just me talking about it all the time? I was really hoping you say it didn't, so I don't have to do it. No, I'm just kidding. Some background, some movement, some flow to it, maybe a little music. Yeah, mood music in the background. Yeah, with a coffee and a donut or a bagel or, yeah. Okay. Now, this is interesting. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, because I don't have it up on the PowerPoint. And well, that's okay. You don't have to, Lee, unless you just want to. Yeah, it's Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, we'll begin with. And this is God speaking. He says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. Now, isn't that interesting? Because that's exactly what the people did later on. Give us a king like all the other nations. When you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, notice what God says. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord God chooses. Now, let's relate this to us here in the United States. First thing we got to make clear right away, we are not choosing a king. We're not choosing a king. One, now notice what God says. This king, here's the first requirement, must be from among your countrymen. By the way, does anybody know the qualifications in the Constitution of the United States for President of the United States? Do you know what their constitution? There's only 3 qualifications. They must be a citizen, natural born, or that other word. What? They have to be 35 years of age, and what's the third one? And they have to have been a citizen of the country for 14 years. Isn't that fascinating? In the Constitution, that's the only requirement to become president. Most of you here are qualified to become president. Now, here is my opinion of why I believe, because the rest of the qualifications are up to the people to decide. Did you hear that? The rest of the qualifications are up to the people to decide. Now, my opinion, let me just throw this out there. I believe where we're at as a nation, that the personality and character of Donald Trump and the personality and character of Hillary Clinton right now is a portrayal of where we're at as a nation. I also believe that there is some likeness to the body of Christ where we're at. It's that we have that much of a split and difference in the body of Christ too. I better not go too far because we got to talk about God our sovereign first. So one among your own countrymen you shall set as king over yourself. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves. Oops. Too late. 8 years, twice. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver or gold for himself. Clinton Foundation. Lucky there. Nor now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. I do like how it says he, by the way, and not, never mind. I'm just saying. My opinion. In this election, my opinion. You know what's sad to me, too, really? I mean, our nation had the first African-American president, and it was him. Our country might have, could have, the first woman president, and it would be her.
If she does that, if she wins, she has enough money to bail herself out.
This is starting to get ugly. And I started it. That's it. Yeah. We got a whole lot of opinions going around today. And I started that. Is anybody coming back in the next few weeks? Are you going to come back at all? All right. Okay. Where was I? Learn. Okay, let's just start here. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Wow. You don't have to turn here, just for sake of time. Let me just read this. 1 Samuel chapter 9. It says there, now, this was right after the people cried to the prophet Samuel. Samuel was a judge and a prophet over the nation before their first king. Okay? So there was Samuel, and then King Saul, and then King David. Okay? So Samuel was the last of the judges. He was a prophet and a prophetic man. He was judging Israel. He was the governing authority. And he had sons, and his sons were not living according to his his lifestyle and his standards. So the people cried out and said, give us a king like all the other nations, just like God said was going to happen back in Deuteronomy. But when you choose a king, choose him with these. This here's your framework. Now let me ask you something. If God is sovereign in the sense that he puts the person in office whom he chooses, then why did he give us qualifications and guidelines? See, there's lots of Christians running around there saying, it doesn't really matter if I vote, it doesn't really matter this and that, because God's going to put who he wants in office anyway, which is to an extreme of God being sovereign. Now, if you have that mindset, because that comes from Calvinism, if you have that mindset on the sovereignty of God, you might as well not even pray. Why pray? Exactly. Well, just live your life, man. God's going to do whatever he wants to do anyway. If you just believe in a sovereign God, that God's going to put who he wants in office, then obviously you believe he put Hitler there and Lenin and Nero. There hasn't been a more cruel leader than that guy, I don't believe, in history. Why did Jesus come and die? Why didn't God just, okay, we're starting over, like he did? Why? Why did he need Noah? Why did he need men? Why did he work through men? If we believe God's sovereign, I believe in this country, because it's a democratic republic, a constitutional republic, we get the people who we choose. We do. We get the people who we choose. And the citizens of the United States put Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton up there. Those are the people that we have a choice from. And the citizens, all things being equal, meaning that there's not enough voter fraud to change things, would be the people are going to choose from those two people who's going to represent them. So back to Samuel. Where did I say? 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zaor, the son of Bacor, all these people. A mighty man of valor. Now, one of these days, I'm going to do a teaching on the Nephilim. But I want to throw this out right here because I never saw this before. That Kish was Saul's father. The Bible says that Kish was a mighty man of valor. It's the Hebrew word Gabor. It's also the same word that's used for the Nephilim. They were Gabor, which means they were mighty men. He had a son whose name was Saul. Now, listen to this. I'll just, because of time, here's Saul's qualifications for king. He's choice and handsome. There hasn't not been a more handsome person among the sons of Israel. And he was taller than everybody else. Do you know nowhere else in Scripture does it show anything about Saul's, really his qualifications? I preached this in 2007, I said this and related it to President Obama. This good-looking guy. How much of the news media say, hey, he's a handsome guy. Talks well. And he does. I don't think he's handsome, but, you know, that's my opinion. He does talk well. Yeah. Clean. Yeah, he's clean, too. So I guess he takes a shower every day. I don't know. But anyway, here's Saul. He is handsome, and he's taller, head and shoulders over everybody else. You will see this in Scripture. Immature leadership is a sign of discipline and judgment over a nation. Immature leadership is a sign of judgment and discipline over a nation. Immature leadership. I'm not sure why I have this verse, but let me look at it really quick. 1 Samuel 12, 12. Okay, so Saul becomes king, and then here's what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 12. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, no, a king shall reign over us, although the Lord your God was your king. Now, therefore, here's the king you have chosen. Who's chosen? Here, let me lay this out because my notes are a little confusing right here. And I'll just get confused by looking at them. I didn't organize this last page very well. The people weren't, Samuel was old, weren't accepting Samuel's sons. And they said, hey, we want to be like every other nation. Please give us a king. We want a king. God said in Deuteronomy that was going to happen. Samuel was just tore up about this. He went and he prayed to God. And God says, hey, this is what God said. Do what the people are wanting. That's what he said. He said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. This is what's happening, Samuel, because I've been their king through you. You've been my prophetic voice. But now they're rejecting me. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So give the people who they want. And I'll show you who they want. There's a guy that's looking for a jackass out here. You go find him. Now, most of us probably know the story of Saul and how that turned out. But here's something I want to say. When David's not ready, you get a Saul. When a David is not ready and you are impatient, you will get a Saul. There's no place in Scripture that talks about how God really trained Saul. His qualifications was he was handsome and he was tall. But David, he also was handsome. Most theologians and even Josephus says this, that David was between the age of 10 and 13 when Samuel anointed him. Where was David? He's in the out there with the sheep in the wilderness, not even invited by his dad to the dinner. I said Samuel. It was Samuel, right? Samuel. So David's between 10 and 13 years old when God anoints him. What does the Bible tell us that David was doing? He was learning to worship the Lord. He was learning about the Lord. He was also protecting sheep. He was learning to become a warrior. Think of this. We quote this scripture all the time. Here's a 10, 13, 14, 15-year-old boy. And when the Bible says when a lion or a bear came to try to take one of the sheep, he killed them. This is not a squirrel or a raccoon coming. This is a lion and a bear. God was training this man. He was training him to hear his voice, to worship. He was skillful on the harp. He was learning his instrument. He was learning to war with his hands and a sling, man. He didn't have a gun. I tell you what, I'm out there watching sheep and a bear and a lion come. I'm going to scream like a girl running the other way. I'm just going to tell you. And no offense against girls. It's just going to sound feminine, all right? That's just David, they call David because he's skillful on the harp. They call him into the palace so he can play before the king. Now the king is the one, Saul is the one who ought to have been a father figure to David to help with a transition. He's already been anointed king. Sometimes when you get anointed for something, you don't fulfill that office or that mandate for some years later. Because by the time when there's a difference, there's time between the anointing and the call of God until you are ready to fulfill the office. And there's no other way. When God is training somebody, there's no other way to shortcut it except just be obedient to Him and go with it. It makes it longer when you run around mountains and you shuck and jive and complain and whine and cry. I know that from experience. I'm just telling you. 20 years. So now Saul is his father figure. One, to bring in the balance of power, he doesn't, all this, I'm just saying this, is not in the scripture, but David's going to be the king because he's already anointed king. God's already rejected Saul. Evil spirit is affecting him, his mindset and his judgments. Also, it says that, you know, the Bible says that he was small in his own eyes. He had a self-worth and self-image problem that affected his judgments and affected his rulings and stuff. Immature leadership is a sign of judgment and discipline over a nation. And immaturity has nothing to do with age. Nothing. So Saul turns on David and wants to kill David, and now David is on the lam, and he's running in the wilderness and hiding in caves and hunting his food and learning to survive, and his heart is still tender before the Lord, and he has an opportunity to kill Saul, even though Saul was going to kill him. Cuts the edge of his rope, he doesn't kill him. He spares the life. He honors the one in authority, even though that authority figure was going to kill him. 20 years he's being trained. I want to tell you something. When you are being trained for something like this, you don't look at it as you're being trained. You look at it as all hell just unleashed on you, and you don't even know what God said anymore or what he promised. You forgot about the oil dripping down your head. Didn't mean to go into all of this. How many of you use, like, whether it's digital, on digital format or whatever, verse of the day? You just get a verse out and you read that for the day, verse of the day. Let me warn you about something. That can be very dangerous. And here's why. Because this is common in the body of Christ. We take verses, and when we just focus on one verse without knowing the context in which it came out of, we start defining what the context is. That's a dangerous thing. I'm not telling you not to do it. You just need to be really careful. And I think it's led to some really bad, you know, understanding of word. Now, I said that to also say this. The word sovereign, it's not up there anymore. Biblically speaking, that word means a supreme ruler who possesses ultimate power. Here's another danger when you are learning scripture and learning what the word says, because a lot of people will do this. They don't go to the original language word to find out the definition and what the definition meant at the time in which it was written, which is very important because the definition of words change over time. But many people go to an English dictionary to look up the word and what that word means, like sovereign. We're going to talk about sovereign for just a second and I'll be done. Mostly. The biblical definition is a supreme ruler who possesses ultimate power. The English definition is one who is independent, self-governing, autonomous, and dominant. Two different, totally different definitions of what sovereign means. That's not God. God created the worlds without us. The Trinity created the worlds, the cosmos, and everything in it. When God created man, he then delegated to man authority over the earth. Ever since then, God works through man to accomplish his will. He just doesn't do it just because he's sovereign. Because he's already given authority over the earth to men. That's why Jesus had to come as a man. He didn't come as God. He came as a man for his will to get accomplished in the earth. Something fascinating. Another reason, probably 483rd reason, why I do not like the New International Version of the Bible. The New International Version of the Bible has the word sovereign in it 303 times. Not in the Bible. The Bible has the word sovereign one time. When you read something over and over and over, like the word sovereign keeps, because they put it with Lord, sovereign Lord. How many of you read that? You'll see scriptures where it says the sovereign Lord. When you read that over and over, and especially if you have a definition in your mindset of an English definition, it takes on a whole different context, which it never meant to be. Is it fascinating? We have to be careful of the translations we use because, you know, as I showed, when I did a teaching, 2 years ago on women in ministry, where the NIV took a passage of scripture and replaced two commas and it completely, or one period and one comma, it completely made the passage read completely different than what the original text. And it put it in people's minds. I still have pastor friends today that don't think women should be in ministry when the Bible never said it, the NIV did. Now I have good news. In the 2013 new NIV, they changed it and went back. They corrected that mistake. But damage is done when we interpret scripture from some of these different translations and we don't understand what the words said at the first. Okay, I'm done, I think. We'll pick up next week.